God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen. The babe was born of heaven, and not a sound he sighs. A bed of hay he lays in, blessed by the stars of the night. A shepherd comes to see him, another and another more, to see what the angels told them. It was something to behold. Some scholars from Asia came from Asia to see the baby there, bringing gifts worthy of a king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So together they knelt before him, both the timid and the tall, to worship who laid before them Christ Jesus, Lord of all.
Adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, made His
So rejoice, all ye people, and sing with the angels high. Salvation came to earth in the town of Bethlehem nigh. Mankind has changed forever. Through his sacrifice we learn the way. Our Lord and Savior from heaven came down this Christmas day. Please be seated. I just love Christmas carols. They're the best kind of songs to sing. So why don't you read with me, brothers and sisters, from Isaiah. Ready? Oh, wait. Okay. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So from the King James Study Bible, the gift child in this passage is the same divine child as Emmanuel. Again, using the prophetic perfect, the prophet sees him though he were already born. Wonderful counselor, Pele Yoetz. Close, yeah. Help me out there, Father. All right. Actually, one term in Hebrew, a wonder is indicative of a miracle. Counselor is often used to parallel with a king, with the word king. Thus, miraculous counsel is given by this godlike king. The mighty God, El Jabor, is the strongest of these titles. In Isaiah, El always used of God and never refers to man. Gibor means hero. Together they describe one who is indeed God himself. Everlasting Father, Abiad, literally means Father of Eternity. He alone is the source of eternal life. Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom, indicates that the mighty God will be a benevolent ruler, bringing eternal peace on earth through the establishment of his kingdom. Thus, the obscure figure of Emmanuel is now brought to clear light. He is himself God incarnate. Amen.
As we go into prayer this morning, I'm going to ask a couple of people if they're going to help with the offering. I have the plates over here. Okay. By the way, we're set up differently because of the cantata next week. So after the cantata, we'll go back to normal, whatever normal is. And we'll do that. But, it's no secret. We live in a day and age. I'm hearing reports of more violence, more anti-Semitism, which is an absolute shame. And just people being on edge and the stress of all that's happening with the economy and politically. And it seems like things are running amok. But I can tell you this, everything's headed towards the second coming of Christ. And we need to be aware of that. We need to keep that in front of us. I'm going to say it a different way. We know the end of the story. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So, as we give to the work of the kingdom, I want to continue to pray for Israel. Israel resumed its mission, and that is to get rid of Hamas and hopefully Hezbollah in the process. They need strength. They need wisdom. They need God's power to accomplish this task. And I believe their task is just. And so in doing that, let me just preface the prayer with this. Satan has always hated the Jews. Always. And the reason is simple. Because the Jews are God's chosen people. And from the Jews came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. So for that reason alone, Satan is going to be out there fanning flames against the Jewish nation of Israel, no matter what goes on. So we need to keep Israel in prayer. This is one of those things this time of year that, since the war is being fought in the Middle East for now, out of sight, out of mind, we get caught up in everything. But let me just say this. If it were not for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, we would not have the Messiah today. So we need to pray. So let's pray. Father, as we pray for our brothers and sisters over in Israel, some of whom know Christ, some of whom, Father, are yet to come to him. But we know from your word, you will deal with Israel when you come back again. I just ask, Father, that in this war, you grant Benjamin Netanyahu the wisdom that he deserves, protect the Israeli army, give them a power that could only come from you, help them to eliminate this evil, this terrorist organization that so brutally attacked and killed women and children. Father, this is a fight for the survival of your people, of Israel. May we stand with them. May we stand alongside of them. May we support them in prayer. May we support them in other ways if that's possible. And Father, we want just to commit them to you. And Father, I want to pray for the American church that is anemic at best. We ask, Father, that you would bring revival to your church, especially during this Christmas season. That we would once again recognize the magnificent gift of that baby in the manger. And so, Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. May we give it voluntarily and cheerfully. We give in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You can sing this if you want, or be ministered to it. Bye. As we go into the passage in Luke, I entitled it The Great Celebration. Before I was called to my first church, I worked for a worldwide company, and their headquarters was up in Monmouth County. And they would plan these elaborate Christmas parties. When I say elaborate, they would spare no expense. They wanted what they would say to celebrate Christmas. When in effect, all they wanted to do was get drunk and dance and have a good time. In fact, they had a deal where the banquet, where the celebration was held, because it was a banquet room in a hotel, a nice hotel, and they would allow the employees to rent rooms for the night so they can get drunk and not drive, right? You would think it's a noble thing, but not really, because it just encouraged more bad behavior, if I can put it that way. We're in a month that is full of celebrations, whether it's company celebrations, whether it's family celebrations and all, and the celebrations for a lot of reasons. Right after we came to know the Lord, we had Christmas at our place. We were living in Lakewood in an apartment. And we decided to have friends and family over. And at that gathering, unfortunately, two of the people who were there got so drunk they got sick and decided to give back some of what they drank. I'm just being honest with you. And Joey at that point was like 3 or 4 years old. And it just ruined the whole thing. And this is what happens when we have a choice. We either celebrate Christmas because of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, or we use it as another holiday to get drunk and for bad behavior. And this is the tension today. If any of you looked at Christmas cards in the stores, Hallmark or any of the stores, you find less and less referring to the birth of Christ, right? Yeah. 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 Sure. It's unfortunate, because you take Christ out of Christmas and you're making Macy's a lot of money. Take Christ out of Christmas. Walmart, you're making them a lot of money, okay? And it's not bad to give gifts, don't misunderstand me, but too many times we celebrate a holiday, we don't even know why we're celebrating. Even in the church, and that's a shame. That really is a shame. So I chose this passage today because it brings us face to face with the magnitude of celebrating the birth of the Savior. Now, when I say magnitude, I mean cosmic. This goes beyond anything you or I can imagine. The other reason why I chose this passage is to let those who were presenting the cantata, next Sunday know that you have the greatest privilege in the world of presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no better privilege. And if we have to come to this with that attitude, otherwise it's just another celebration. I don't want it to be just another celebration. I want it to be anchored in the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. I want it to be anchored in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Otherwise, we're just spinning our wheels. I want it to be anchored in the fact that you and I don't deserve our salvation. God, through Christ, made our salvation possible by faith in him and what he did for us on the cross in our place. We have to come back to those basics. Otherwise, we go through another Christmas. You know, we used to have these I guess I have to be careful what I say. We used to have these school plays in public school, right? We dress up as angels, right, with the halos and, you know, honor Christmas somehow. And that was okay. You won't even see that now in a public school, right? But when we honor Christmas, we ought to be honoring the incarnation, that is Christ coming to this earth as fully God and fully man through the birth of a virgin to a peasant family who are barely making ends meet, to a peasant family that was living a peaceful life until Mary got pregnant. So what do you think everybody assumed? She'd been a bad girl. No. No, she got pregnant through the ministry of the Holy Spirit because she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Understand God's grace in all of this and God's goodness. So as we go into this chapter in Luke, I'm going to bring it to you. I'm going to kind of go through it a little bit fast because we have communion today, but it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. In other words, this was a census, correct? And it says this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, each to his own town. The first thing I notice in this passage is simply this. God's prophecies always come true. This was prophesied in Isaiah. This was prophesied in other books of the Old Testament. God will always bring his prophecy to fruition. Nothing you and I can do could change that. Nothing. So what does he do? He uses a pagan ruler and puts on his heart, get a census, so that Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem so that more prophecy can be fulfilled. Maybe this is a sign of me getting older, but I'm not sure. I really have to confess to you, I get a little bit angry when I hear people who rebel against what God says, in the sense that they think they have control, right? Let me tell you something. You can jump up and down. You can do whatever you want, but nothing's going to change the direction of the history that God has set before us. No one, nothing, no president, no Congress, nothing, not even you. God's plan will be carried out. So look at how this happened. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Does anybody know what Bethlehem means? House of Bread. Very good. House of Bread, because he was of that house and lineage of David. This is prophecy coming true. Do not skip over the name Bethlehem, because simply put, this was going to be the birth of the bread of heaven. Capital B, the bread of heaven. And so God is orchestrating everything just as he prophesied. And he goes in, they went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. This poor woman riding on a donkey to make this journey, talking about inducing labor. Before Mule Road was paved years ago, I actually took Mary Lou on a ride for that because she was pregnant and she wanted to have the baby, thinking it might induce labor. There's no scientific basis for that, by the way. And here's this woman, obviously in her ninth month of pregnancy, but she and Joseph were obedient. They were obedient, and God honored it, right? So, while they were there, she gives birth. Her firstborn son, that's important. The firstborn son is always honored in the Jewish culture. And this is even more important because not only was he the firstborn son, but he was God in the flesh. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. I want you to get the contrast here. The creator of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, robed in majesty at the right hand of his Father, chose with the Father's blessing and with the power of the Holy Spirit to intervene this human mess that we call mankind. Why is it a mess? Because of original sin. And he intervenes as his baby in a manger. I like the way Eugene Peterson puts this in portions of his translation. He said, when Jesus was born, God came to the hood. In other words, Jesus is in the neighborhood. He was born at the right time, in the right place. There was no room at the inn because that was not what prophecy said. He was not going to be born in a palace. He was not going to be born anywhere else besides a place of meekness where even the animals were privileged to see the birth of their creator. It's an amazing scene when you think about it. Now listen, we all send Christmas cards and all, but I want you to understand that nowhere in the Bible does it say when Jesus was born, he was born with a halo. All right? He was a baby. Special. God in the flesh. The Word. He was also fully man. That's why he had to be born of a woman. Fully God, fully man. But this resulted in a cosmic celebration. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. This is important. Shepherds were the lowest of the low class, right above prostitutes, by the way, and on the social scale, in Jesus' time, because shepherds, even though they were Jewish, were always ceremonially unclean because of their work with the animals. They were not allowed to worship in the temple unless they went through a ritual of cleansing that is laid out in Leviticus. And many were not able to do that because they couldn't spend that much time away from the flock. Not only were they ceremonial unclean, but they smelled. Many historians say that when a shepherd came into Jerusalem or Bethlehem or Nazareth, you could smell them before you could see them. And people would actually avoid them because they smell so bad. They were considered ignorant. They weren't allowed to testify in a court of law. So, listen, God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? The first announcement of this birth came to the shepherds. But you know, the Pharisees forgot, and we forgot, some of the great shepherds of the Old Testament. Abraham. David. And Amos. Amos was a shepherd. The great prophet, Amos. Right? We forget that God uses the foolish things of the world to get his work done many times. And so this cosmic announcement came to men who were working their normal work in a field at night. This tells me you don't have to be anybody of status to receive the good news that Jesus came for you. This came to hard-working people like you and me. It came not by telegram. It didn't come in the form of a Medicare commercial. It didn't come, you know, by a postcard. It came through a cosmic announcement. Let's look at that. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. We can't even imagine this, right? There is, you know, many accounts of UFOs and, you know, great lights and all of this stuff, and people would legitimately get afraid, excuse me, when they saw them. And of course, you know, the government says there's no such thing. Who knows? I don't know. All I know is this, that when the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and they had no ambient light, that is, there were no street lights, there were no lights from stores, there were no Christmas decorations up, nothing like that, the glory and the light must have been blinding to them. And they were afraid. They were filled with great fear. Right? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of joy." Oh. You know what the word for good news is? Gospel. Euangelion in the Greek, meaning the message of hope, the gospel. I bring you great news that will be for who? All people. Not just the Jews, but for all nations. For unto you, notice the personal pronoun, you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Whoa. I'm not sure if any of these Jews could read or write. The shepherds, if they could read or write. But depending on their upbringing, I suspect they knew prophecy. And this announcement to them must have overwhelmed them because they saw in front of their eyes prophecy coming true. And they were part of the announcement. I want you to see how cosmic this announcement was. He says, and did I skip a verse? Wait a minute. Just want to make sure I didn't skip a verse. No. And there will be a sign, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, and suddenly, that means totally unexpected, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, I want to suggest to you this was the first cantata. They didn't need microphones. They didn't need the words up on the screen. All they knew is that the Savior was born. multitude, I don't know how many that is, of heavenly hosts praising God. Now this is the heavens opening up. This was cosmic. This was announced to the whole universe. Why to the whole universe? Simply because of this. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, not only did the curse affect mankind, but it affected creation. And this announcement was not only for mankind, but it was for all of creation. Because through Christ, now it is possible for mankind to be redeemed by faith in him, and creation to be redeemed from the curse. And here's what they were saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Short and sweet. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. Now listen, until Christ comes back again, there's never going to be total peace on this earth. In fact, it's going to get worse. But we can have total peace in our heart, because once we put our faith and trust in what Jesus did in my place on the cross for me, that he paid my penalty that I can never repay for sin, at the moment I believed the war between me and God was over, I could be at peace with God. Not because of anything I did, but because of what Christ did. That's true peace, this side of heaven. And we have to understand that. You know, one of my favorite books growing up was Chicken Little. Remember that? You know, the sky's falling. But there's a great lesson in there, because we've all gone through periods in our lives where we thought the sky was falling. And if you haven't, you'll get there. But even when everything seems to be chaotic and falling in, and things are coming at us from all directions, we have peace that surpasses all understanding in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Will we rest in that? Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." Well, we saw the cosmic announcement, and now we see the response of the shepherds. They didn't say, "Hey, let's call in some experts. Maybe they can explain this." They didn't say, "Let's have a business meeting and we can try to make sense out of this." They said, "No, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They said, "We can't ignore this. This is big." For those of you who may watch Andy Griffith, Barney Fife, you know, is excitable, right? And when something big happens, he never can tell Andy what it is. All he kept saying, "This is big. This is really big. This is so big. This is really big. This is big. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." This should be our response. They hurried because they wanted to be with the Lord. In fact, that's what it says. I'm not making this up. Look at the next verse. Whoop, wait a minute, I skipped it. All right, there you go. "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger." The original language in there can be translated this way. They went without hesitation, without hesitation. Of course, they got somebody to cover their flocks. We know that, okay? But they went without hesitation, and they sought. The angels didn't tell the shepherds that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were on 323 South Street. They had to go look. They saw it. I think that's great. Because just as God seeks us out, there's a sense we need to seek him too. But they found Mary, Joseph, and the baby laying in the manger, just as God promised, just as the angels promised, right? And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it, in wonder at what the shepherds told them. Listen, this is too good to keep to yourself. You got to share this. That's our commission, isn't it? We've got to share it. Choir, we've got to share this. This is what Sunday's all about. You are to make a proclamation that our Savior is here. He was born in a manger as a baby. And if I could steal the words from the cantata, when Mary kissed the face of her baby, she kissed the face of God. All who heard it were amazed, right? But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds did exactly what was the right response to meeting Jesus. I've seen the salvation. I want to tell you about it. He didn't just come for us, but he came to bring the good news into all the world. And by faith in him, you can know him, have a relationship with him, and have eternal life and forgiveness. Not by works, not by religion, but by faith alone. When somebody truly meets Christ, they are different. May not be a stark difference right away, but they are different. And I'll tell you why they are different. Because when somebody comes to Christ by faith and they put their trust in what he did for them on the cross, they're under new ownership. Previously, without knowing it, we were under the ownership of Satan. When we come to Christ by faith, we're under new ownership, his. And we should never be the same. The shepherds weren't. They went back to work. But there was a difference. And the shepherds returned doing what? Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it has been told them. So whether you're retired, whether you still work, whether you're in school, no matter what life stage you're at, if you know Jesus, we should be different in that life stage and sharing with others what God has done for us. That ought to be our response. Listen, I wrote two questions down here that I'm going to close with before we go to communion. And the question is, what's our response? We become so used to the gospel that I think we lose the wonder of it all. We lose the fact that we don't deserve to be forgiven. That it cost God his only son so that we might be forgiven. We lose fact that this is a gift of grace that we don't deserve. We lose sight of the fact that we didn't seek God, he came after us. We lose sight of that fact. And we also lose sight of the fact that it is our responsibility tell others the good news. So a special note to the choir. Sing with a smile. Because God's entrusted you with a great ministry. Don't be afraid to tell people to come and be blessed. And tell them why they will be blessed. Because for some of them, they maybe don't even know the real meaning of Christmas. When God brings people in your path, there's nothing wrong when God opens up that opportunity to share with them what your Savior did for you and how much he loves you. We'll continue with that next week as I go into Philippians after the cantata and tie it into the cantata. We're going to see something truly incredible. That whether people believe Jesus is who he says he is or not, it doesn't change anything, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion to come up. As we go into communion, I'm going to pray, and then we'll pass out the bread. And I'm going to ask you to hold the bread, and we'll partake together. But as we pass out the bread, Paul says in Corinthians, we need to take time to examine ourselves to see if the Holy Spirit of the Word of God brings anything to mind that you and I need to confess and repent of before God. Paul says, let a person examine themselves and then participate in the Lord's table. That's the only requirement, that you know the Lord and that we examine ourselves and confess any known sin. So I'll ask the men to pass out the bread. Would you hold it, and we'll partake together. We're told in this passage that when this encounter with the shepherds happened, Mary was starting to treasure up all these things in her heart. But there was also another prophecy that would impact Mary that was told to her. Basically, mother, a sword will pierce the side of your son. This bread represents his broken body, which was broken for me and you. And he said to his disciples on that Passover, when you eat this bread, remember me. Would you partake, please? We'll pass out the juice, and if you hold it, we'll partake together. After the Passover supper, Jesus took a cup of wine, blessed it, and he made the point that the wine was an illustration of his blood that would be shed on the cross for the new covenant. For you see, without the shedding of blood from a perfect sacrifice, there's no remission of sin. And it was also a promise that he would never ever leave those who believe on him, nor would he forsake them. Jesus said, when you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of him, which you drink, please. Before we do our last song, and I ask your forgiveness, I have to run up to Tom's River right after the last song. But I want to give you homework if you'll do it, okay? Here's your homework. If you want to supplement your reading of the scripture during this Christmas season, pick up A Christmas Carol by Dickens and read it. Don't look at the movie. Read it. And you'll see that he knew the gospel. And if you feel you don't want to read Dickens, then pick up C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity and read it. It'll bless your heart. So, ladies and gentlemen, would you come up? And we're going to celebrate. Oh, yeah, okay. As being a good trustee, I was reminded by my friend on the guitar that we need to do the benevolence fund. So if you're prepared to give to that, that's great. And I can still ask our singers to come up. I refuse to comment on that because I'll get in trouble no matter which way I comment. So. Joy to the world, because the Lord has come. If you're able, would you stand and sing, please?
I feel like a senior most days. I'm preaching to the choir.
To the world the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare it room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth the Savior.
All the time, God is good.
Let's pray. Father, as we are dismissed from here and from your presence, I pray that your Holy Spirit gives us the joy and the peace of knowing Christ. And that as we go, we would be willing to tell others about our Savior and your love. And so help us to do that. Father, I pray especially for the choir this week. Keep them healthy. Keep them safe as we come and celebrate next week in a worship service. Father, bless each one here. Bless those who weren't able to be here today. And we'll give you all the glory. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you. Have a great day.